The subject announced on our bulletin this morning for this hour is entitled The Right Word at the Right Time. The Right Word at the Right Time. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says this, heaviness in the heart of a man makes him stoop, but a good word maketh him glad. There's another verse that says, a word in due season, how good it is. How often we've experienced that. When we've been depressed, discouraged, or perplexed, and some friend came along and gave us a word. He didn't know it. She didn't know it. They weren't aware of what they were saying, perhaps. But that came as a word from God. That was the word that we're waiting for. A word in season. How good it is. Now with that in mind, 1 Samuel chapter 23. There's a Bible in front of you in the rack if you don't have your own, but I'd like you to turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16. I'm going to read verse 15. And David saw that Saul came out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in the forest. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the forest. And he strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, that is, Jonathan said to David, fear not, for the hand of my father, the hand of Saul my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. There's a verse in the book of Daniel that has often come to my mind on occasions when I needed to hear from God. And the word is this. It's tucked away in the 10th chapter of Daniel. And the words are these, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Now the story behind this little incident that we've read this morning is very simple. In some ways it's very inconsequential. We read it and we say, well, so what? Why did the recording angel put that down in the Bible? And yet, it is very significant. And it may be that the Holy Spirit is directing a word from himself to you as you're here this morning. I don't know. All I know is that the Lord laid this on my heart for somebody here this morning. What's the story? David was in hiding. He was in the bush. In the what? He was in the bush. He was in the woods. And he was alone. And he was discouraged. And he was fearful. And there were questionings arising in his heart. His question marks were doing a dance on his heart. He was alone. And David was down. And he'd come to Wit's End Corner. And I think if David was made of the same stuff that I'm made of, and he was, he was saying, what's happened here? What has happened here? What am I doing in the bush? What am I doing here alone? And the overhang of that jungle, and the shade and the darkness of that, the forest that had closed in upon him, was about as thick as the darkness that had settled down upon his spirit. Here is the man that had killed Goliath. Here is the man who, in an hour of national crisis, when the Philistines were drawn up in array against the people of God, the people of Israel, when things were at a standstill and a standoff, as it were, between the two armies, and Israel was being intimidated by that great monster named Goliath, who defied not only Israel's armies, but Israel's God. David had come forth. And you know the rest of the story. Because of his confidence and his faith in the living God and his courage, he had gone alone, single-handed, against the giant, and one well-directed stone had found a vulnerable spot in the giant's forehead, and he went down with a thud. And David decapitated him. He cut his head off with his sword. And he held the gory trophy of his victory up to the shoutings of Israel. And the nation of Israel went delirious with joy. And the Philistines were thrown into disarray. And they were defeated and repulsed and routed. And Israel had the victory. And David's name hit the headlines. And David's name was acclaimed. And the God of Israel was glorified. And then a little later, David had been promoted to be commander-in-chief of Saul's army. He wore the medals across his chest, and people bowed and saluted to David. He was a man of great distinction, great valor, great prominence, and well-deserved glory. Now he's in the bush. Now he's hiding. And now he's lonely. And I think he was saying, what's happened? How did I get here? Where is God? God, where are you? You ever get there? Have you ever been in the woods? In the bush? That's where David was. And as he was brooding, and suffering, defeated, he heard a noise. And I think that David, when he heard that noise, the crackling of a twig, the parting of the boughs, I believe that every muscle in David's body was tight. The whole countryside was infested by soldiers, soldiers of Saul, who had sharpened their spears and their arrows and were out to get David. The tide had turned and Saul had mustered all his armies, and Saul was the victim of a consuming, insane jealousy of David. He regarded David as a threat to his glory and to his throne. And he had signed a death warrant for David. And the whole mountainside and valleys were covered with Saul's soldiers. And they had one order, and that was shoot to kill. David knew it. And when David heard the approach of feet, he was all tense, ready to defend himself to the last blow, I suppose. There he was. Bad enough to be alone and despondent than to have an enemy soldier coming to finish you off. And the footsteps came closer and closer and closer. And David waited. And then the boughs parted. And it was Jonathan. Jonathan. And who, pray, was Jonathan? He was the son of Saul, but he was not like his father. Saul, Jonathan was the best friend that David had on earth. Jonathan was one who was in love with David with a holy, pure love and admiration. And Jonathan and David had met together on former days, and they had formed a covenant between them, and their souls were knit together in a common allegiance to a God that they both knew and to one another. And the boughs parted, and here was Jonathan. My dear friends, I'm sure that there wasn't a man in all the world that David would welcome more than Jonathan. What a shock, what a surprise, what a joy. Jonathan came from nowhere. That must have cost Jonathan something, by the way. It cost him, my friends, the risk of his life. And I'm not kidding. He came to David at the risk of his life. It cost him not only that, it cost him a lot of inconvenience. For Jonathan, my friends, was so determined to get to his friend David and sustain him and to encourage him that he found his way through the thicket. He found his way through the forest. And he came to where David was. And there the two men met. Oh, you know, friends, sometimes the Lord doesn't send a Jonathan into your life and mine until we come to the end of our hoarded resources. Wasn't it that way the night the Lord came to them walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee? Do you remember? Do you remember the story of those disciples on that boat on that stormy night, and the Lord Jesus was not with them, and they were rowing, and they rowed only halfway across the lake in about 6 hours. No, it was more like 9 hours. It was between 3 and 6 in the morning, and they'd left at evening, and they were only halfway across the lake, and the lake's only 8 miles wide at its widest, so they'd only gone about 3 miles or so, and their hands were blistered, and their hearts were sick and sore, and the storm was against them, and the wind had torn the sails to ribbons, and the lightning was flashing, and the waves were mounting, and the boat was rocking, and so on, and they were at their wit's end, and they were at the end of their resources, and they thought that this is it. When Jesus came, he didn't come till the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night, I would remind you, was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And he allowed them to come to the end of the line when he came walking on the water, and he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." The creator of the lake was there, the Son of God in all his majesty and glory and with all his supporting power. He said, "Don't be afraid." He comes at the fourth watch of the night. Isn't that so? Do you remember that group of disciples that were huddled in the upper room on that Easter Sunday evening? The Sunday after the Good Friday crucifixion of the Savior. They were huddled in that upper room behind bolts and bars and the blinds all down and guards at every door. And they were filled with discouragement. They lost their master. They had pinned their hopes to Jesus of Nazareth, believing that he was the long-promised Messiah and deliverer. Oh, disaster had overtaken him. And the authorities had executed him. He was dead. Oh, I know he had told them over and over again that he was going to rise again the third day, but they didn't get it. They didn't believe it. They didn't hear it. They didn't listen. And on Easter Sunday evening, they were huddled together in that upper room, and they were weeping, and they were trying to console themselves and saying, "Now, what do we do? This is the end. This is the funeral." And then they had a visitor. Despite the locked doors, then came Jesus and said, "Peace be unto you." He appeared in their midst, and he showed them his hands and his side. And he said, "It is I, be not afraid." He came at the zero hour, and that's how he usually comes. He comes, my friends, only when the car has stalled and all the tires are flat and the gas tank is empty. And he comes. He came on board that ship that night at their invitation. He comes on invitation. As long as I'm saying, Lord, thank you very much, but I can handle this problem. I have a built-in resource. I can handle it. I've got doctors. I've got psychiatrists. I've got pills. I've got this, that, and the other. And I can handle it, Lord. Thanks just the same. The Lord will accept that invitation to stay away. And he'll not touch the job. He'll not touch the job. I can handle this. I can solve this problem, Lord. I can handle my family situation. I've got all kinds of problems in my family. Problems with my wife, problems with my husband, problems with the kids, problems with my job, problems with my finances, problems with my health and so on. But thank you, Lord, I'm doing pretty well. Lord will say, all right, all right. He won't come, friends, until I come to the place of desperation and I say, Lord, I'm so utterly impotent. I'm so utterly unable. I'm lost. I'm guilty. Lord, save me. That's how he saved us in the first place. I've said before and I say it again. The Lord never saves those who think they can save themselves. He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness, but the rich hath he sent empty away. The rich don't need him anyway. They've got their own resources, they've got their own assets and so on. But it's when I come to the place where I say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm guilty. I cannot save myself. I declare my utter spiritual bankruptcy. I need thee. Then whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He comes at the zero hour, the fourth watch of the night. He comes when, my friends, we reach out and say, Lord, you take over. You take over my life. David had come to that point in the woods. When he was at the end, he'd run out of gas. And it was at that time that Jonathan came. You know, we wrestle today with all kinds of problems. We live in a very tense society. I think that's why, my friends, this generation is on drugs and on booze and on sex and rebellious and so on. We live in a very dissatisfied, restless, agitated, uncertain, unstable, and insecure society. Fear, guilt, lust, laziness, selfishness, jealousy, hatred, bitterness, resentment, irresponsibility. They hold us prisoners in our self-made dungeons. And these villains very often hide behind religious respectability. Did you hear what I said? I've got all kinds of problems. I bristle with problems, but I wouldn't have you know it. And so they camouflage themselves. They're there. But they very often parade behind church membership, religious and social respectability. But they're there, gnawing away. We find ourselves in the woods. Really, if we were honest, we just say, listen, I'm just at a dead-end street. I'm at a dead-end street. I've met so many folks down through the years, who came to Jesus when their marriage was on the rocks, when they were facing some kind of a disaster, facing some kind of a King Saul, who is roaring down upon one. Who's the Saul in your life? Fear? Bitterness? Hatred? Whatever it is, some Saul is going to get you and devour you and crush you. The only way out is suicide. That's why kids are taking their lives today. Suicide is, I think, the second cause of death among teenage young people today. Why not? There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God, there's no sin, there's no penalty. Don't you believe it? My friends, young people that jump out by way of suicide sometimes jump right into hell. That's putting it on the line. But there is judgment after death. After death, the judgment, says the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, the wages of sin is death. And he said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said that twice in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord said concerning some religious people, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous to life eternal. He spoke very plainly about existence after death, and a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. These are realities. Are you in the woods this morning? I want to say this, that there's a heavenly Jonathan that has a word of encouragement to you and for you. Jonathan came to David in the woods, in the jungle, when he was down as far as he could go and was crying like the psalmist said, out of the depths have I cried to thee, O God. From the depths have I cried to thee. And then God comes in as a Savior God. David was there. Perhaps you're there this morning. I would like to be a Jonathan for you this morning. Jonathan didn't come with a search warrant in his hand, a death warrant. He didn't come and say, I've got you now. Now I've got you. I've been looking for you. Arrest him and haul him off to his execution. Jonathan came with a word of encouragement. What did he say? There are two things. There was first of all a speaking, and secondly, there was a strengthening. Now notice the text. And Jonathan, Saul's son, verse 16 of 1 Samuel 23. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the forest, and he strengthened his hand in God. How did he do that? Give him a shot? No, he didn't. He did it with words. What did he say? And he said unto him, verse 17, fear not. For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee. And this Saul, my father, knows. And that's what makes my father so mad. That's what makes my father so mad. He's fighting against what he knows to be the inevitable. Somehow Saul knows that you're going to be king someday. But he's out to thwart that and to fight it with all the fury of his unregenerate soul. Now, Jonathan spoke to David. He spoke these words. He said, David, relax. David, relax. David, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. My father is not going to catch up with you. David might have argued, said, Jonathan, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't talk like that. Your father Saul has got this country just infested with soldiers. They're everywhere. That's why I'm in this jungle here, this hideout. This is one place he hasn't investigated, but the soldiers of Saul are everywhere, and I can't expect to be delivered constantly. Fear not, said Jonathan. Saul, my father, is not going to get you. He's not going to catch up with you. What a word. What a word of confidence. Fear not. You know, my friends, the Bible is full of words like that. These were the words that were addressed to those shepherds on that Christmas night on Bethlehem Slope, when the glory of God glowed throughout the heavens, and night became day, and the glory of God shone, and the angels were celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. They said to the shepherds who were huddled there, scared! Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're not your enemies. We're your friends. Fear not. Fear not. These were the words spoken to Jairus, the father of the little girl that was dying, the 12-year-old girl that was dying, the only daughter. And Jairus went to the Lord, wringing his hands. And the Lord said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the resurrection and the life. I'll look after the problem. And he did. And he came. Don't be afraid. The Lord Jesus said to his frightened disciples one day, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. You know, there's a tremendous promise in Hebrews chapter 13. You know Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't, just look at it for a moment quickly with me, will you? The 13th chapter of Hebrews and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. You say, what does it say? It says this, let your manner of life be without love of money. Uh-oh. Let your manner of life, your conduct, be without love of money. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now look, friends. Look. Let me show you something. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you see the connection between the two? The Lord has said to his redeemed, blood-bought children, I will never let go your hand. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord didn't pick you up, my friends. He didn't pick me up to see how we'd turn out. Did you ever do beachcombing? You remember the time you went to the beach and you had a tote bag of some kind and you were out for shells? And you walked along the beach and you saw a shell and you picked it up and you said, oh boy, there's a, oh, I see it's got a broken piece off. And you threw it back in the sea and you picked up another one and you said, oh, this is a perfect one. That went into the tote bag. You picked up another one and you said, well, you looked at it carefully and you examined it and you said, no, and you threw it back. And you picked up another one and it went into the tote bag. And some went home with you and some went back in the sea. You picked it up to see whether it was, acceptable or not. The Lord didn't do that to you and me. He didn't pick me up and say, well, now I'll see how he's going to behave. Oh, I'm sorry. Back you go in the sea. He knew all about us before he picked us up. Hallelujah. He knew all about me before he saved me. And he did not save me to see how I would turn out and whether I would turn out as being deserving of his grace. Grace that makes conditions is no grace at all. He knew all about me before he came from heaven and died for me and rose again. He knew all about me before he reached down and saved me and made me his child and washed away my sins and put me in his family. He knew all about me before that. And the Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's his grace that saves us, it's his grace that keeps us. And friends, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, if he says it, then I can say it too. If he hasn't said it, then if I say it, that's presumption. But if he said it, faith says amen, then I can say it too. That's faith. Has God said something in his word? Yes. All right, I believe it. I accept it. I stand upon it. And I say what God has said. I will never leave thee nor forsake me, save thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why, said Jonathan to David, my father is not going to catch up to you. That was the negative side. You're going to be delivered. But then he had something more on the positive side. He said, and thou shalt be king. Come on, Jonathan. I thought that once too myself. I thought I was going to be king. But if I'm going to be king, what am I doing in the bush here? What am I doing down in the dumps here and all my men have forsaken me and I'm... Thou shalt be king. Who said so? Jonathan said so. Wrong. God said so. And Jonathan was echoing the word of God. Thou shalt be king. And I want to say to you, my brother and my sister this morning, I cannot guarantee that you won't get sick. I can't guarantee you won't have that operation. I can't guarantee that you'll always have the job you have. I can't guarantee you're going to get that promotion in your business. I can't guarantee, my friends, that everything's going to be bright and rosy down here just according to the dimensions and the pattern that we lay down. I can't guarantee that at all, and God doesn't. But, my friends, the ultimate is thou shalt be king. Thou shalt be king. Romans chapter 8. Let me quote it. Now we know that whatsoever thing, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What are you saying, Paul? God has a purpose when He saved you. God had a purpose in you. And nothing, let me repeat it, nothing out of, on earth or hell will derail that purpose. You listening, devil? Are you listening, church? Nothing will derail, upset God's ultimate purpose. And God has a purpose. And what is that purpose? Listen, that purpose is laid out in Romans chapter 8. Don't turn to it, but listen. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God's purpose? Are you listening? God's ultimate purpose is to make you and me just like the Lord Jesus. He loves His Son so much that He won't be content until He has heaven filled with others just like His Son. Uncountable multitudes just like the Lord Jesus. That's His purpose. That's His purpose. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so that in that day He will be able to say to the Father and the angels, behold, I am the children whom God hath given me. That's His purpose. To bring many sons to glory. To perfect them. Make them like Himself. And that's His unshakable purpose, I repeat. Now then, listen. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Now you say you're touching a very sensitive nerve here. He didn't predestinate us to go to heaven. He predestinated us to the purpose which lies in that election. The predestination is the predetermining to make us like Christ. That's the purpose. And He foreknew us. From the past eternity, He foreknew you and me. And He set the purpose to make us just like the Lord Jesus. And whom He foreknew, them He also called by the gospel. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, I don't want to be deep and theological, but follow if I can simplify it. Here is a chain of five links from the past eternity to the future eternity. Past eternity, God foreknew me. The ultimate, He's going to glorify me. That's the future eternity. Are you with me? The past eternity, He foreknew me. Future eternity, He's going to glorify me. In the meantime, He foreknew, He called me by the gospel, He justified me by His grace, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So the five links from the past eternity to the future eternity are insoluble. That's His purpose. Thou shalt be king. Who said so? God said so. God says we're to be kings and priests, and we're going to reign and live with Christ in that coming day of glory. That's the purpose. Jonathan said, David, thou shalt be king. And then you know what happened? It says, because he spoke, he strengthened David's hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. What's that mean? I think it simply means this, that after Jonathan spoke those words of certainty to David, David reached up and he felt the squeeze and the pressure of the hand of God upon his. He strengthened his hand in God. I remember when I was a little boy in the city of Guelph, Ontario, up the street from where we lived a family named Duffield. I remember the name. Never forget it. I was a little wee shaver. But one day, Mr. Duffield, in a drunken rage, chased me and scared me to death. Now, probably, he had good reason to chase me. I may have been teasing him. I don't know what I was doing. But I remember that man. He took after me. And he was half drunk. And I ran as fast as my little legs could carry me to my dad. I got home before he reached me. I was terrified to pass his house after that. I wouldn't pass that house on the same side of the street. I'd go across the street and watch to see if he might come out again. I was very, very much afraid of Mr. Duffield. And yet, within a few months, a few weeks, I stood in front of Mr. Duffield and I looked him straight in the eye. And I wasn't the slightest bit afraid of him. You've guessed why, haven't you? My dad was with me. And I had his hand. I thought my dad could lick any man in the world. He couldn't. But I thought he could. And my dad was talking to Mr. Duffield. And I had my dad's hand. I felt secure. Where's your hand this morning? Where's your faith this morning? Where's your confidence this morning? In the government? In your paycheck? In your Social Security or whatever it may be? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they shall stumble and fall. Thou shalt strengthen me, O God. And that's what he said. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Put your hand, put your faith afresh in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm going out in the security that you are my defender and my strength comes from the Lord. No wonder Daniel said when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. I was strengthened. And David, after Jonathan gave those words of assurance, the echo of the words of the living God, David said, thank you, Lord. Here's my hand. Take my hand. Let me walk in fellowship with thee. And if you have never put your heart and your hand in the hand of the Son of God, I would remind you that that hand has a nail print in it this morning. And that hand is a hand that never lost a soul yet. The strength of a tool depends on the hand that holds the tool. The hammer is no good until it gets into the hand of a man who knows how to use it. The hand of a chisel or a drill or whatever it may be takes on the strength of the hand and the skill of the hand that holds the tool. You're just the tool. His hand, his grace, and his glory are all sufficient. He strengthened his hand in God. Maybe that word's for you this morning. Let's pray. We thank thee, our God and Father, for thy reality and your glory, your power, your grace, and your love for us. Thank you, Lord. Give us, we pray thee, to distrust ourselves, distrust this world, and put our confidence totally in thee. We commend thy word to thee. Send it home in the Spirit's fullness and power. In Jesus' precious name, amen.